जाताय तोत्र वेत्रैक पाणये ज्ञान मुद्राय कृष्णाय गीतामृत दुहे नमः। हरे कृष्णा। वेलकम बैक टू भगवद्गीता भक्ति शास्त्री कोर्स। नाउ वी आर इन द पेनल्टिमेट चैप्टर ऑफ द भगवद्गीता, द 17th चैप्टर एंटाइटल्ड श्रद्धा त्रय विभाग योग, द थ्री डिविजन्स ऑफ फेथ। सो द कनेक्शन बिटवीन 16th एंड 17th चैप्टर इज लॉजिकल एंड सेल्फ एविडेंट। 16th चैप्टर एंड्स विद talking about the contrast. Those who reject scripture, they don't attain any perfection. Those who accept scripture, they attain perfection. Therefore, one should follow scripture. Then one will be able to act properly. So, when Krishna is talking about those who reject scripture, he says that yah shastra vidmutruj vartate kamakaratah. Those who reject scripture and act according to lust, according to self-centered desire. Now Krishna Arjuna asks another possibility. What about some people who reject scripture but act according to some other faith which is not based on scripture? Then what happens to them? So that is the connection. And then Krishna's essential answer is that actually one has to look at the three modes of material nature and see how a person is situated within the three modes, and then he gives characteristics for understanding, behavioral characteristics for understanding which mode a person is situated in. And thereby we can determine, understand what the level of the faith of that person is. So, let's have a quick overview of the chapter before we move forward and discuss the verses. So, 1 to 4 talks about recognize the level of faith through the modes. Then 5 to 6 talks about demoniac austerity. Means how we shouldn't just be misled by externals, and certain austerity can be demoniac also. And then Krishna talks about four behavioral characteristics which can help us to understand the mode that a person is. Food, sacrifice, austerity and charity in the three modes. So after describing this, then Krishna says that okay, whatever activities one is doing, whatever sacrifice one is doing, we can make them transcendental by uttering Om Tat Sat. So Om Tat Sat is not just utterance, it's a profound philosophical understanding and a consciousness that we will discuss when we come to that part. Let's begin with the first. Arjuna vacha ye shastra vidhim utsrujya yajante shraddhayan vitaha tesham nishthatuka krishna sattvamaho rajastamaha. Ye shastra vidhim utsrujya, those who reject shastra but yajante, they worship how? Shraddhayan vitaha, with faith. Tesham nishthatuka krishna. What is the nature of their faith, O Krishna? Sattvamaho rajastamaha. Is it in goodness, passion or ignorance? So, what is Arjuna asking over here? Going back to the metaphor of the tree of material existence. So, the enjoying mentality is the seed of the tree. And the 15th chapter describes the tree. The 14th chapter describes the modes which lead to the nourishment of the tree. 16th chapter describes the two extremities, the godly and the demoniac nature, the divine and the demoniac natures. Now this is talking about somewhere in between. Those people who are not following scripture, but they are not necessarily motivated by just selfish desire. They have some kind of faith. So non-scriptural faith, what happens to those people? So Prabhupada explains in the purport. If one with faith follows some rules which are not mentioned in scripture injection, what is the position of the positive person? So, that is the question, and Krishna will answer in a somewhat enigmatic way. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Trividha Bhavati Shraddha Dehinam Sa Swabhavaja Satviki Rajasi Chaiva Tamasi Cheti Tam Shrunu. So, Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, what does Bhagavan say? Trividha bhavati shraddha. That shraddha is of three types. Dehinam sa swabhavaja. For the dehinam, for the embodied living being, swabhavaja, it is born from faith. And satviki rajasi chaiva, that there is goodness, there is passion. And tamasi cheti tam shrunu. And there is tamasi also. So basically, shraddha is of three types. Now Arjuna has already asked the question that okay, where is this faith? How is that faith in goodness, passion, ignorance? So then, what is the point of Krishna repeating the same thing? Actually, the emphasis of Krishna's point is swabhavaja. Swabhavaja means born of one's nature. So of course we can say the nature is born of one's past karma. We discussed about that in our earlier class. So the hinamsa swabhavaja. So our faith is determined by our nature. What does it mean? See, nature means the way we think, the way we act, the way we perceive, the way we respond. That's our nature. So now that is our nature is our nature also determines our faith. There is nobody who is faithless. Even a faithless person is not faithless. Generally the word faithless is used for somebody who is atheist. So even atheists have their own version of faith. You know, atheists have faith in the non-existence of God. Because there is no way anyone can prove that God doesn't exist. There is no way that one can prove that there is no God. No scientific experiment can say just invisibility is no proof of non-existence. So when atheists say God doesn't exist, that simply means that they are putting their faith in the non-existence of God. You say theists are putting faith in the existence of God, atheists are putting faith in the non-existence of God. And is there an essential difference between the two? Not really. Both are matters of faith ultimately. So if both are matters of faith, then what is the difference? There's no difference. Both are from the point of view of empirical analysis, both are equally unverifiable. But the problem is that with respect to atheism, there is no experiential verification possible of it. Whereas especially with respect to not just general theism, but Vedic theism, which is experiential. You know, there is a whole process of yoga. There are various yogas and there is bhakti yoga. And the process of yoga enables one to get experiential verification of what is taught in the scripture. And in that way, one can realize what is the truth. So actually, both atheists and theists have to ascribe inconceivability to something. You know, where the universe has come from and how all the majestic variety of universe has come about. That is something which there is no logical explanation for it. In terms of, if you just use logic in the narrow sense of material cause and effect. Because how matter suddenly gave out consciousness, how matter developed self-organizing capabilities, how matter led to design of the level of complexity and intricacy that we see around in the world, that is inconceivable. So the atheists ascribe inconceivable characteristics to matter. But there is no process by which one can realize matter. So that's why that atheism is the faith of, is faith in faithlessness. Atheism is also a religion. It is a religion of faith in faithlessness. Then Prabhupada writes in his purport that this faith, this nature which we have acquired, can be changed if one associates the bona fide spiritual master and abides by his rules and the scriptures. So one can change one's modes. So Prabhupada says, what one has to do? One has to consider things carefully with intelligence. With intelligence in the consortium of a bona fide spiritual master. So swabhavaja, we are born with faith, with a particular kind of nature, and that shapes our faith, but it can be changed. In fact, the whole Bhagavad Gita is spoken. So elevate our understanding of faith. Sattvanurupa sarvasya shraddha bhavati bharata shraddha mayoyam purusho yoya shraddha sa eva saha. Sattva anurupa sarvasya sattva anurupa. Sattva anurupa means according to one's nature. So sattva is one's existence. According to one's existence, sattva can also, it's more or less same as ager. According to one's existence, shraddha bhavati bharata. So one's faith is determined by one's existence. And shraddha mayoyam purusho. Shraddha mayoyam purusho. That means the purusha is made of Shraddha. Shraddhamaya, like Anandamaya is made of Ananda. Shraddhamaya is made of Shraddha. Shraddhamayoyam Purusha. That a person is made of Shraddha. Yoyach Shraddhasa evasaha. Yoyach Shraddhasa evasaha. So as is one's faith, so a person is. So Krishna is now in this verse talking about what a defining role our faith plays in facing us, in shaping us. So Shraddha mayoyam purusha. That actually the purusha is simply made of Shraddha. And yoya Shraddha sa eva saha. And as is the faith, so is the person. So as is the faith, so is the person. That means Actually, everything about us is largely determined by our faith. Now, we may not understand what a role faith plays in our life, but simple things. You know, we work hard for a full month and then somebody gives us a piece of paper. Now, somebody who doesn't know what is a currency, you worked for a whole month. That person did not give you any grains, did not give you any cattle, did not give you anything tangible, which is of wealth. It just gave you a piece of paper and you're satisfied with that. Now, we may say, oh, you are a fool, you don't understand what the value of this piece of paper is. It's a check, and they said you can go to a bank and then you can get money from it. So now we may call the person who doubts this as foolish, but actually what is it? We are putting faith. You know, there have been times in the history, especially in the 1929 depression in America, at that time, you know, the currency became so terribly devalued that not just that one time alone, Zimbabwe also, the currency became terribly devalued. So actually, when you ascribe money to paper currency, or further now to checks and things like that, ascribe wealth to that, so if the whole banking system collapses tomorrow, you know, the currency gets devalued. There are times when people took a bucket full of currency notes to a shop to get just some grains for one meal. And when they went to the shop at that time, you know, they threw away the currency notes and sold the bucket. And the bucket was worth more than the bucket full of currency notes. So, now we may say these are extreme situations, we are being alarmist over here. Yes, the point is not to say that these are typical situations, but the point is to indicate that there is a role of faith in every aspect of our life. So, when we are using currency, what are we doing? We are putting faith in the monetary system that when I put in my labor and I get a currency note or I get a check, that can be translated into money, which can be eventually be translated into things that I need. So faith plays a role everywhere. When we go in a flight, we are putting faith in the driver, in the airplane company, in the pilot, and that they will take us safely. We may say that's a reasonable faith. So here we are not talking about, yes, it may be reasonable faith because that company has taken so many people in the past safely to the destination. That is fine. The point here is not about whether the faith is reasonable or not. The point is that faith is present and faith is essential. So all of us are shaped by our faith. How much our faith has shaped us, we may not even know till we actually introspect seriously. So, in the previous verse, Krishna said that our faith is determined by our nature. Then he said, it was based on Shraddha. Now he is telling that, okay, actually faith is not just a product of nature, but faith is in one sense our essence. According to our existence, we have our faith, Sattvanurupa Sarvasya Shraddha Bhavati Bharata. According to one's existence, the faith is shaped. But faith is not just something which is externally expressed. It is intrinsic to our makeup. Shraddha mayoyam purusho. We are just made up of our shraddha. Yoya shraddha sa eva saha. As is our faith, so we are. Srila Prabhupada explains, interestingly, that Shraddha or faith originally comes out of the mode of goodness. One's faith means a demigod or some god, created god or some mental concoction. One's strong faith is supposed to be productive of works in goodness. But, so now that means, now we may wonder here, where exactly is faith situated? So now, faith is not a physical thing like a table which has to be kept at a particular place. But that doesn't mean it's entirely intangible also. The soul, which is pure, the soul has got nothing to do with matter, so it doesn't have got anything to do with physical matter, that is gross matter or subtle matter, mind stuff, as they say. So that soul, the soul's original pure transcendental faith is in Krishna. The soul loves Krishna and is happy in loving and serving Krishna. That is the soul's original faith. Now, independent of that, the soul also has faith in other things. What are the other things? The soul currently has different faith. So that is in goodness, passion, ignorance. The original faith is transcendental. So then it's in pure goodness entirely. But nothing is pure in the material world. Even goodness is not pure. It gets contaminated by passion, ignorance. Now, when the soul is situated in the material world, it is covered by a subtle body. And the subtle body shapes the perceptions and the actions of the soul. So, our current faith is situated in our subtle body. So, our current faith, depending on the way our subtle body is situated, may be in goodness, passion or ignorance. That is the way our faith presently is. And this faith will gradually change. It will gradually evolve. It will develop and become stronger and purer as we move upwards, as we become purified. So, Shraddha Mayoyam Purusha Yoya Shraddha Sevasa. So, the soul's original, as it is said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Shraddha Kabunai Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karaya Udai. So, Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karaya Udai. That Shravanadi, that if one just Shravan systematically, then Uday, it becomes so. Uday, just as sun rises in the morning, similarly by regular hearing the faith become faith arises. So faith is always there, but it is just not realized. So it's not realized in terms of what? The pure spiritual natural faith of the soul is not realized, whereas it is now distorted. Just like if there is a light source, the light source originally gives beautiful, is soothing white light, but it is covered by a red filter, then jarring red light may come out of it. So like that, the soul's original faith is natural, directed towards Krishna. But now the soul's faith, because of being covered by the modes which influence the mind, is directed in various directions. So, let's go to the next verse. Ijante sattvika devan yaksharaksham sirajasaha pretan bhutagadam shanye ijante tamasa janaha. So, ijante sattvika devan. So, sattvika devan, the devta, so faith in the devatas is in goodness. Yaksha rakshamsi rajasaha, yaksha rakshamsi. So, when in passion, one worships the yakshas and the rakshasas. And when one is in ignorance, pretan bhutaganam shanye, one worships the pretas, the bhutas, bhutaganams, so all this kind of people. Jante tamasa jana, when one is in ignorance. So, now, and we may have earlier heard that how those in goodness worship Vishnu, those in passion worship Brahma, and those in ignorance worship Shiva and Durga and Kali. So those in that's how the three Matsya Purana describes that. The 18 Puranas are classified like the Sattvic Purana, Rajasic Puranas and Tamasic Puranas. Now this is a simplistic understanding. Actually, no, it is not that in the Sattvic Puranas there is no mention of Vishnu, of Brahma or Shiva, nor is it that in the Tamasic Puranas there is no mention of Vishnu. All these devatas, all the Puranas share more or less the same universe in terms of what they are describing. And but then the realities that are depicted in terms of what are the aspirations of the people, what are the conceptions, what are the understandings of people, what are their conceptions, those change. And in the Tamasic Puranas, largely the aspirations and the conceptions are more in tune with those who are in the mode of ignorance. So it is not that those Puranas don't mention Vishnu, but the focus is on Tamasic achievements, Tamasic ambitions, and accordingly the whole Purana is molded. So therefore these Puranas are not considered to be wrong, but they are considered to be catering to a lower level of reality. And to the extent these Puranas also talk about higher level, to the extent these Puranas agree with the higher reality, to that extent they are accepted. Otherwise, means Sattvic Puranas, to that extent they are accepted, otherwise they are not. So we'll look at a verse about this slightly later, but right now the point which we are making is that here it's said that those who worship the devatas are in goodness, but then we hear that those who worship say Kali or Shiva are in ignorance. So how do we understand this contradiction? The point is that there are levels, and first and foremost, faith in scripture itself, it's in the mode of goodness. Now if one doesn't have some basic level of goodness, one cannot have faith in scripture. So we could put like faith in Vishnu, worship of Vishnu is in goodness. Faith in worship of Brahma is in goodness passion, and worship of Shiva is in goodness ignorance. What does it mean, goodness ignorance? It means there's basic platform of goodness, but within that there can be ranges. So if goodness is a spectrum, then within that also there can be variations. So in goodness, so the idea of accepting some higher being who is talked about in the scripture, that itself requires a faith which is indicative of the mode of goodness. To understand this another way, we also say that animals are in different modes. For example, a cow is in the mode of goodness, or a monkey is in the mode of passion, or a jackal is in the mode of ignorance. How do we understand this? A lion is in the mode of passion, and say a jackal or a monkey is in the mode of ignorance. So like that we say often. Now when we say like this, it is basically understood that all animals are in the mode of ignorance. You know, Gajendra says that Tama, in one of his prayers in the 8th canto, he says that actually, because I'm in the mode of an animal body, therefore I'm covered by ignorance. So then what does it mean? Basically, in the animal body, there is a general mode of ignorance. Because all animals, they are so covered that they can't perceive spiritual reality. Unless, of course, it's exceptional cases like Gajendra, where the animals, the souls in the animal bodies have practiced devotional service or spiritual life in their previous human birth. So spiritual life cannot be started in an animal body, but spiritual life may be continued in an animal body. The spiritual life, once it is started, purva abhyasena tenaiva riyate yavashopi saha, riyate yavashopi saha, one is helplessly attracted. So that's why one of his sannyasis, Jananda Maharaj, has written a book called Animals in Krishna Consciousness. And in that he has described how various temples all over the world, there have been experience, devotees have had experiences of some animals. In one temple there was a dog who would come every evening at the time of Gaur Aarti and just sit peacefully outside the temple and behold the deities while the Aarti was going on. Another place a cow would come just at the time of Aarti and he would be there. Now herself, not that the cow has to be brought, cow herself. Like that there are different animals. And the devotees, when the dog would come, now normally dog is considered inauspicious, so dog would be, they would shoo it away. So when the dog, they would try to drive the dog away, the dog wouldn't bark, dog wouldn't retaliate, dog would just move away and again sit down there. And eventually devotees understood, this is a devotee dog. It's a devotee dog. Now we may wonder, how can somebody be, if somebody has practiced spiritual life in a previous life, then how can somebody become a dog? We discussed this earlier also briefly. Actually, this is the same principle, how Jad Bharat became, how Bharat Maharaj became a deer. See, there is a spiritual principle, there is a material principle. And in real life, no principle applies in isolation, because real life is complex. So the spiritual principle is that once one has started spiritual life, one will continue that. That one, whatever one neha bhikkarna shosti pattyavayona vidyate. If one has developed attraction for Krishna, that may be covered, but that is never lost. That will stay. So, on the other hand, if one gets attached to something material and thinks of that at the time of death, that's what one will get. So the spiritual principle is that the spiritual consciousness one has developed, that is never lost. But the material principle is whatever one is attached to at the moment of death, that's what one attains. So both these principles, if they conflict, then what happens in the case of Bharat Maharaj? Because he was thinking of a deer at the time of death, so he attained the body of a deer. But because he had developed attraction for Krishna by his steady practice of spiritual life, so that attraction to spirituality was not lost. So that means what happened is, at a material level, he got a deer's body, but he did not get deer consciousness. His consciousness was far higher than of a deer. That's why he was, even as a deer, he was constantly searching for green grass. Whatever grass was available near the hermitages of the sages, he would eat that grass and be satisfied, and try to associate with the sages and hear about spirituality from them. So that's how sometimes it may happen that if a soul is, Jayadith Maharaj writes that, you know, if a person is very fond of a dog, he writes in an BTG article that, you know, the dog is going around and the master is taking the dog around on a leash. So what may happen is, in the next life, the dog, the pet and the pet master, they may interchange positions. If the pet is attached to the master, the pet may become a human and may become the master of a dog. And the dog and the master, because attached to the dog, that our dog master thinks of a dog and they interchange positions, becomes a dog. So what may happen is, at a material level, depending on our attachment, we get a material body accordingly. So sometimes even a devotee may be attached to a pet, too attached, and the devotee may think, instead of thinking of Krishna at the time of death, a devotee, they don't mean a serious devotee, a new devotee. Because of that, a devotee may get a dog's body. But at the same time, because the devotee has practiced devotional service, so the devotee keeps advancing spiritually. So that's why this, we have a something like a devotee dog. So anyway, the point which I am making over here is that the dogs, the animals are in ignorance, but within ignorance also there can be goodness, there can be ignorance, so there can be ignorance goodness, that is cows. There is, can be ignorance passion, that will be say tigers and lions. Ignorance, ignorance, that will be say vultures and monkeys and other creatures like that, jackals. So ignorance, ignorance can also be there. So that's why sometimes, you know, though we consider cows to be very sacred, but at the same time, sometimes in the Bhagavatam, when a person is considered to be a fool, at that time, the person is considered to be cow, like a cow also. There's that famous verse that Yattirtha Buddhi Salinena Karichich, Jineshu Abhigyeshu Saeva Gokharaha. A person who is doing religious activities, but without understanding the essential purpose, the person thinks that I am the body made of three elements, thinks that my bodily related people are my people, thinks that my country is worshipable, thinks that one has to go to holy place just to bathe and not to associate with the learned people over there. And such a person is sa eva gokharaha, is it like a donkey or a cow? Now we went, okay, donkey is ignorant, but cow is sacred. Why is it compared to a cow? Because a cow also is in an animal body, and because of being an animal body, there is ignorance over there, and that ignorance has to be acknowledged. So there's also the practical thing that the cow is sometimes just when milk is to be brought from the cow, sometimes the cow can be deceived by making a artifact, making a sort of a look alike of a baby, of a calf, and when that look alike of a calf is brought near the calf, sometimes the cow just starts licking that and the milk starts flowing from each other. That's how the milk can also be got out. So basically, the cow is in the in a body that is an animal body, so it's in ignorance. So that's why, just as we can have ignorance goodness, ignorance passion, ignorance ignorance, similarly, when we say yante sattvika devan, so there can be goodness, there can be goodness passion, there can be goodness ignorance. So now sometimes these people become a little confused by seeing various scriptures and how the scriptures seem to teach different things. So yeah, so mode of goodness is devatas, and then in goodness ignorance is Shiva, goodness passion is Brahma, goodness is Vishnu. So here is the verse from Shiva Puran. So this is a verse about Shiva Shastra, Shiva Puran, and Skanda Puran. This is from the Skanda Puran. Lord Shiva himself is telling Kartikeya. Skanda Puran is a Tamasic Puran. But what is he saying in that? Shiva Shastra Isu Tadgrahayam Bhagavat Shastra Yogiyat Paramo Vishnure Vaikas Tadjyanam Moksha Sadhanam Shastranam Niranayastva E Tveshas Tad Anyan Mohanayahi. So what is he saying? Shiva Shastresu Tadgrahayam means any scripture that talks about Lord Shiva, that should be, for example, like Shiva Puran, that should be accepted. Tadgrahayam, when should it be accepted? Bhagavat Shastra Yogiyat, only when yogi means a connection or agreement, only when it is an agreement with Bhagavat Shastra. Bhagavat Shastra is Sattvic Shastras, Shastras like Vishnu Puran, Bhagavat Puran, Padma Puran, Bhagavat Shastra Yogiyat. Why is that? Because Paramo Vishnu Re Vaikas, very simple it is. That Sanskrit is very straightforward in this particular Puranic verse. That the Parama is Vishnu. Tadjnanam Moksha Sadhanam. Tadjnanam Moksha Sadhanam. Understanding this knowledge that Vishnu is supreme, that is the means for liberation. And then Shastranam Nirnayas Tvaishas. This is the Nirnaya of all the scriptures. Tad Anyan. But if somebody says anything else, if anything else is said, Mohatadanyan Mohanayahi, it is all for Mohan. It is not for, it is not truth, it is illusion. Now we wonder, why would the scriptures talk about Mohanayahi? The scriptures don't want to delude us, but the scriptures, they don't want to impose what we are not ready to accept. So that's why it's not a matter of delusion, it's a matter of illusion. Illusion is not I-L-L-U-S-I-N, it's E-L-U-S-I-N, illude. So, the scriptures don't delude, but the truth eludes us. What does it mean? The scriptures are not intended to delude us. Scriptures are reciprocal. Just like Krishna said, yatha mam prapadyante, as all people surrounding me, I reciprocate. Scriptures also reciprocate. So if we are in tamoguna and we are attached to tamoguna, then scriptures will reciprocate and reveal to us tamasic realities. If we are in passion, scriptures reciprocate and reveal passionate realities to us. That's why when we go with an open mind, you know, what is the teaching of the scripture? That's what I want to know. Then that will come to us. Otherwise, we will basically find within scripture and become attracted within scripture to those things that agree with our preconceptions. And that way, we will stay trapped in material existence. So if you want to go out of material existence, we have to rise beyond the the preconceptions that we have by submissively and open-mindedly looking at scripture and learning from those who are learned in scriptures, especially learned in the conclusion of scripture. Shastranam nirnayastvaishas. So I'm not going to go into a whole elaborate discussion of demigod worship because we have already done that in our discussion on Ishwopanishad when we talked about the worship of Sambhuti and Asambhuti. But here we are discussing the point about the worship of the devatas, which in general is in the mode of goodness. So now let's try to understand. Now Krishna says, Pretan Bhuta Ganamschanye Ajante Tamasajana. So what is the difference between Pretas and Bhutas? Now this can be a whole lecture. I won't go into that, but briefly. What are Bhutas? Bhutas are souls with just subtle body without gross body. When there is just the soul, then that is okay. I'll just explain this. Okay, I'll go here. So on my website I've written an article that was published in BTG also. So what exactly are ghosts? Generally we use the word ghost quite often, and the Vedic culture gives us a systematic explanation of what ghosts actually are. So let's try to understand that. So while this comes along, yeah. So see, this is what you all of us know, that the soul, the subtle body and the gross body, the three levels of being. So now, when a person, how a person becomes a ghost, so what happens? At the time of death, this is what normally happens. The gross body it is always dead actually, matter is always dead, but it becomes dead to our vision on the departure of the soul. So now at the time of death, the soul leaves along with the subtle body. When the soul leaves along with the subtle body, normally the soul and subtle body will go to another body. And when they go into another body, that's what is called that's transmigration. Soul gets another body. But in some cases, when the person, say, commits suicide, when the person commits suicide, or when the person commits engages in extreme tamasic activities, then that person is done such karma because of which that person will not get a new body very easily. So say a person is supposed to live for 60 years and commits suicide at the age of 25. Then for the next 35 years, according to karma, this person is not supposed to get a new body. So then what happens? But the soul has destroyed this body. Then the soul has to exist in a disembodied state. It means that there's just the subtle body and the soul. So that is called a ghost. Ghost is a soul with a subtle body. Now sometimes people feel very scared of ghosts. Sometimes in movies and in horror films they may show, suddenly a door opens and there's no one there, and suddenly some screeching sound is heard, or some people start seeing different things. So all these things happen. These are because of ghosts. Pretan bhuta ganamschanya. These may be because of ghosts. Now it may just be illusion also. Sometimes because of wind only this is moving. So we shouldn't assume that ghosts are always behind such things. There can be hoaxes also. There can be mistakes also. But let's move forward. So now there is something called as possession. Now what happens in possession? Possession, how possession works? So there is a normal person. The normal person is the soul and subtle body around that. But when that person is possessed, that means what happens? This is the ghost. There's a soul along with the subtle body. So that enters into the gross body. So that means the soul, so the original person becomes dormant or inactive, and then the ghost who has entered into that body, that ghost takes over the body. So this happens especially when a person is living in tamoguna. See, the ghosts, now in the hierarchy which is described of various living beings that is described in the fifth canto, it's described that actually ghosts are above humans. Why? Because ghosts exist at a subtle level. Not that they are more evolved in their consciousness, but in that particular hierarchy, they, because they exist at a subtle level, they sometimes have more power than humans have. And especially if the humans are acting in the mode of ignorance, then are living largely in tamasic intoxication and that sort of activities, then the ghost can come inside. So why would the ghost want to possess a body? Because the ghosts are themselves miserable. Why are they miserable? Because they have a mind, but they don't have a body with which to enjoy. We can get some example, some understanding of the predicament of ghosts. If you think of our situation, sickness. Suppose there is a big feast, maybe 20-30 course feast with a huge amount of delicacies available. And at that time, we fall terribly sick. And we get loose motions, and we are very weak. And doctor tells us you have to take only soup, only liquid soup, nothing else. So now we see everybody else feasting. 100%. Hey, you know, gulab jamun was so delicious, malpo was so wonderful, pakoda was so good, pulao was extraordinary. And then what happens is, you know, we feel miserable. We want to eat, but we just don't have the physical facility, physical capacity. The physical tool is not, the body as a tool is not suited for eating. So that sickness can be very, very mortifying, miserable. So of course that sickness will go away and later on we'll be able to eat. But in the case of ghosts, that's their predicament for as long as they are in the ghostly existence. Now they have subtle bodies. Subtle bodies filled with desires for enjoyment. And they can, you know, subtle body also has senses. So they can, they have the knowledge acquiring senses. But they don't have the working senses with which they can enjoy. So they can perceive. They can perceive, say, delicious objects. They can perceive good-looking forms, but they can't enjoy any of it. So that's why, out of the desperate desire to get things, get something done, to get some enjoyment, when some souls are tamasic, some souls are living in tamasic modes, then the ghost possesses that person. And when the ghost possesses that person, then that person starts acting in frightened ways, acting in suddenly altered ways. Sometimes, you know, when a person is possessed, that person may speak also in a different voice. Although the body is same, the person who is speaking is different. And the person may speak not just in a different voice, but completely have different behavior. And there are well-documented cases of even respected science researchers. Darwin's theory of evolution, which is considered to be a watershed moment in the spread of atheism, that was actually proposed by Darwin and another scientist named Alfred Wallace. So Alfred Wallace also did a lot of study in spiritism, you know, in the study of spirits. And he writes, which I have quoted about him also, he says that, you know, I have spent the better part of my life using my best intelligence to study this. And what I conclude is, I don't expect you to believe what I am saying, but all that I expect you is to doubt the infallibility of your own preconceptions. Doubt the infallibility of your own preconceptions. That means don't assume that you know everything already and that you already know the correct thing, that no ghosts exist. Just be open-minded. So there are many people who have done research and they have come up with a significant evidence. Sudhita Karma Prabhu, in his book called Human Devolution, talks about evidence for the existence of a subtle realm. So there is matter, there is mind, and there is consciousness. So the evidence for consciousness is in past life memories, in near-death experiences. And the evidence for mind is in various things. There are random number generators whose number pattern can be changed by the effect of concentrated focus, that's mind affecting matter. And he also gives example of ghosts. So there can be actually three levels. There is communications, apparitions and possessions. Communications means that sometimes people get some muscle, like there's a planchet. Now there's some mediums, and then person starts moving a hand, and some muscle gets written on it. And it is said that some ghostly being, some spirit is possessing that person, and the person is writing something. That's plan. So that's communication. So some people act as mediums, and the ghostly beings communicate through them. That is one level. Second is apparitions. Apparitions means people see something. Some relative has died, and suddenly the other relatives, they see like that person appearing. That's called apparition. And if you go there, you find that nothing there. But then you see the outline. So it could, of course, in some cases be illusion. But in some cases, there are researches which indicate that multiple people have seen it. So it's apparition. And then there is possession. So possession is the strongest intervention. So in communication, there is nothing seen, but some person's hand is moved, or person speaks, person's hand is moved, and planchet, something gets communicated. Apparition, something is seen. Whereas in communication, what happens in a possession, the person enters in. Now there are examples of how devotees were placed. So people can get possessed, and houses can get haunted. So if a house is considered to be a place where a ghost lives, then that house is considered to be haunted. So people can get possessed, houses can get haunted. And devotees have gone to various places. For example, when the devotees were living in John Lennon's estate, so at that time it was reputed a certain area where there was haunted. So devotees went and did kirtan, and then the people who were the gardeners and others who were living there were scared of going there also. But then they did kirtan, and everybody could feel an increase of the pressure in that situation. It was as if the ghosts were resisting, not wanting to leave from there. And suddenly they felt a release of the pressure. The ghosts left over there. And after that, they never had any disturbances. So if we live in goodness, and especially if we practice devotion, then we don't have to be afraid of being possessed by ghosts. And we don't have to be apprehensive or paranoid about such things. And even if somebody is possessed, if that person chants regularly, then the ghosts will go away. Anyway, our point is, we are not discussing about ghosts per se over here. Our point is that pretan bhutaganans chanye jante tamasa janaha. And those in ignorance worship ghosts. You know, there is Suhotra Swami, one of his consanyasis, wrote a book called, you know, article in Back to World called Extrasensory Deception. You know, extrasensory perception is, some people have the capacity. If somebody, you give an envelope, then without opening the envelope, people can read what is the content of the envelope. That's called clairvoyance. Some people have that sort of extrasensory perception. But there are others who have extrasensory deception. Extrasensory deception means that people are seem to be getting some knowledge from some higher being, but often the knowledge that they are getting is not from a higher being, it's from a lower being. So there are people who say that, there are many popular authors who say that actually I am not writing this, there is some spirit who is guiding me, and whatever that spirit tells me, I am speaking that. So now that spirit is not necessarily a higher being, that spirit can be a lower being, and that spirit may spread tamasic knowledge. So some people may even worship devata, ghosts and ghostly beings. So by that they try to get some powers. Because the ghosts, as I said, they are lower in terms of their capacity for spiritual evolution and their receptivity towards spiritual knowledge. But they are more powerful than us because they exist at a subtle level. And they can, if they are appeased, they can give power to some person, but they can take control of that person also. So when somebody worships a ghost, that ghost gives power, but the ghost takes control of that person also. So that is tamasic worship. So pretan bhutaganans chane. Now what is a preta? There is a slight difference between a preta and a bhuta. Let's look at this. Yeah. So what happens is, in the soul along with the subtle body lives. So normally if it's only soul and subtle body, then that is a bhuta. But when the soul is going to get a next body, so during the transition, the Garuda Puran explains that the soul gets another body. It's a transition body that is grosser than the subtle body and subtler than the gross body. So with that transition body, the soul goes. So then normally a person on death becomes a preta. So everybody becomes a preta. The soul with a subtle body and a transition body. And then that's, and in the scripture they describe that when the pindadan is performed, So normally, food is given in the Pindadan. So when the food is given in the Pindadan, what happens? It is said that by process of subtle transubstantiation. Transubstantiation means by subtle change of characteristics of things, the food that is offered in the Pindadan, in the rituals, that food goes towards making the next body of the person. Now this is of course not for devotees to do, because devotees are, their arrangement is taken care of by Krishna. But the idea is Pindadan. What is the purpose of this? So when the Pindadan is complete, then it is said that the soul's next body gets prepared by that. And then the Preta becomes a Pitra. Pitra means ancestor. So Preta after Pindadan becomes a Pitra. Now we discussed earlier, what is Pitraloka? It's not that all ancestors go to Pitraloka. It depends on if a person has lived a life of average punya, the person will go to Pitraloka. That is a normal expected destination for ancestors if they are living a life of average piety in Vedic culture. If somebody does extraordinary piety, that person will go to Swarga. And if this person does terrible impiety, that person will go to Naraka. So, Pretan Bhutaganam Shane Jante Tamasa Janaha. So, those are in ignorance, they worship the devatas, sorry, the pretas and bhutas. So Prabhupada writes in the purport, how people worship anyone and everyone. During the Second World War, a man in Calcutta worshipped Hitler because thanks to the war, he had amassed a large amount of money by dealing in the black market. So this is ignorant worship. This is an example of non-scriptural worship. And then Prabhupada talks about Panchopasana. This is a complex subject. I'll try to explain it as briefly as possible over here from a historical perspective, and then from the perspective of how Bhaktivinoda Thakur has explained it. So what is Panchopasana? Pancha Upasana. So Upasana means to worship. Pancha means five. So historically speaking, in Shankaracharya united, in before Shankaracharya, Buddhism and Jainism had spread practically all over the world, all over the country. And so Buddhism and Jainism, they both started approximately about 5th century BC, a few centuries back and forth. And then they gradually spread. And then there are many kings, especially after Ashoka became Buddha, then he used all the national resources, all the state resources at his command to spread Buddhism vigorously. And many kings became Buddhists, so much so that Chanakya writes strongly cautioning kings against the influence of Buddhism, because his understanding was that Buddhism is a religion that is focused on too much on negation of the world and rejection of the world. And kings have to be responsible, they have to be competent, they have to be acting in the world. If the kings are renunciates, then the kings cannot really be responsible for competent and diligent administration of the world. So after this, Shankaracharya came and spread Vedic culture. So that time he saw that whoever were following Vedic culture, they were having a wide variety of different kinds of worships they were doing. So he said that basically the Vedas talk about different deities. So you can worship these five primary deities. So what is Panchopasana? There is Vishnu, there is Shiva, there is the goddess, there is Surya, and there is Ganesh. So these five you can worship. And these five, they basically, the idea is, now the idea was that, of course, now Shankaracharya was a covered personalist. That means he has written many songs like Bhaja Govindam, where he talks about personalism, about pure, about devotion. But as far as his philosophy that was taught, he taught Advaita Vedanta. And his philosophical understanding was that ultimately, the philosophical understanding which he propagated at that time was that beyond Brahman, beyond these forms of various gods, is the impersonal Brahman. That is the highest reality. So the understanding of Panchopasana in that case was that one worships so that one goes beyond form to formless. So these are the five Ishtadevatas. One can choose whichever Ishtadevata one likes, worship that Ishtadevata, and by worshipping that Ishtadevata, one will move ahead and go beyond matter to spirit. Will attain spiritual reality eventually. So the idea was you could choose whichever devata one wants to worship. That is the idea of Panchopasana. Now Panchopasana is different from Pancharatrika Vidhi. Pancharatrika Vidhi is about deity worship. It is about how that when the Lord manifests the deity, how is to be worshipped. But Panchopasana is about these five kinds of devatas, five devatas, and whichever one wants to worship. So Prabhupada talks about Panchopasana over here also. And now Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a very intriguing explanation of Panchopasana in his book. Let's look at that explanation. Yeah. So what Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains is these five, how Panchopasana elevates, as explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So he says that there are these five kinds of worshippers: Shaktas, Shauryas, Ganapatyas, Shaivites, and Vaishnavas. So there is a gradual progression from Shaktas to Vaishnavas. So what happens in the case of Shakti? Shakti means energy or nature. The energy is present in nature. So these are nature worshippers. Nature worshippers means their understanding is that, oh, there is a nature that is pervading, nature that is arranging everything, and we have to understand, we have to worship nature. So in a broad way, we could say that scientists are nature worshippers. They are Shaktas in a sense, because they just, in Shakti, one just sees Shakti, one just sees matter and energy, and one doesn't see anything beyond that, beyond material nature. So that is Shaktas. Now when a person starts, when a person is a tribal without much access to spiritual knowledge is living, that when person starts looking around, in nature there are so many powerful things. You know, when I work so hard to build a house, and tack, one lightning bolt and the whole house is destroyed. It's devastating. So nature has so much power, so I bow down to the power of nature. That's the first stage in the evolution of the worship. Then after that, the next stage is one moves forward and one thinks, okay, nature has all this power. There is lightning and there are rains and there are storms. Where is all this power coming from? Ultimately, it is coming from the sun. Sun is the source of all power. There, sun is the source of all energy. Therefore, the sun should be worshipped. So one moves from matter in terms of material phenomena to energy which activates this material phenomena. So this is now, when people are worshipping Surya, they may not be thinking about all these things. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained that this is the program by which the evolution can take place. So that is Shauryas. Shauryas are those who worship Surya. Now after that, one starts thinking, okay, all this is fine. But beyond that, okay, I see nature, I see energy, but then I see also energetic beings. No, we see powerful beings like lions and tigers and hippopotamus and whales and elephants. So they have such majestic power. So there is matter and there is energy combined together. That is, so then one starts worshipping some higher reality manifested in the form of an animal. That is what is in the terminology of philosophy called as zoomorphism. So zoomorphism means morpha is form, zoo is animal. So worshipping of the absolute truth in the form of animal. So one understands that supervising nature and energy is an animal like being. So now Ganapati has elephant like head. So one starts welcome Ganapatya. So now the idea is that it's not that people all over the world who come to this conclusion will necessarily be worshipping Ganesh. But the Ganesh-like worship is corresponding to this level of consciousness. Worship of somebody like Ganesh is corresponding to this level of consciousness. So basically through this Panchopasana, the consciousness is evolving gradually. And then one starts thinking, okay, there is matter. And there may be something which is beyond matter, and that is spirit. So then that one comes to the level of Shaivism. So beyond all temporary matter is eternal spirit. When one understands this, then one comes to the level of impersonalism. Impersonalism means one understands that have to go beyond matter to spirit. But at this time, one is thinking that spirit, just matter has form, so spirit is formless. So I have to go beyond form to formless. And then one starts thinking, okay, then one comes to the level of Vaishnavism. So then there's a conception of a human-like being controlling all of existence. What does it mean? A human-like being controlling all of existence? That means one starts thinking that, okay, I see that there is energy over here. For example, there is a government. The government is controlling everyone. Now the government, as it appears to an ignorant person, is impersonal. But we know that the government, there is a person in charge of the government. So like that, one understands and one moves forward, one step higher in one's spiritual evolution. So conception of a human-like being controlling all existence, that is Vishnu, that is Vaishnavism. Now there is one important point, that Bhaktivinoda Thakur differentiates between material Vaishnavism and transcendental Vaishnavism. Now what does it mean? How can we have material Vaishnavism? See, when people's consciousness is still materialistic, they have not understood their own spiritual identity, they have not understood that the existence of a transcendental reality, they have not understood that God reigns supreme in the transcendental reality, then even they are practicing Vaishnavism, their Vaishnavism is affected by the modes. That's why if we study the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there Kapiladev is instructing Devahuti, and there he describes bhakti in goodness, bhakti in passion, bhakti in ignorance. And he talks about how, you know, when devotees keep quarreling with each other, that is bhakti in the mode of ignorance. So when devotees practice bhakti to get name and fame, power and prestige, then that is bhakti in the mode of passion. When devotees practice bhakti for the sake of liberation, not for the sake of pleasure of Krishna, but for the sake of liberation, that is in the mode of goodness. And this is a rough analysis, it's quite technical over there. But I'm just giving the point that, stating the point here that bhakti in and of itself is transcendental. But when we are practicing bhakti, that time we will practice bhakti within the modes. So similarly, Vaishnavism can also be within the modes. And that sort of Vaishnavism is not universal. That can be restrictive, that can be divisive. You know, we see within ISKCON. We say that Krishna consciousness is movement for the whole world, you know. Hindus, Christians, Muslims, Pakistanis, Africans, Europeans, all people can come and practice Krishna consciousness. But when it comes to actual practice, we start saying, you know, no, you should take initiation from my guru only, not your guru. You know, my guru is better than your guru. My guru is Indian guru. Your guru is American guru. Or my guru is this, your guru is that. So, you know, we may talk lofty things in philosophy, but often in our practices, we tend to be quite divisive. You know, if I have preached somebody and I expect that person should take initiation from my guru, and that person decides I want to take initiation from some other guru, then people get angry. You know, you're betraying me. What betraying? That person, we never own that person. Now, we can't legislate inspiration. If that person wants to take initiation from somebody, is inspired by somebody, that person has complete right to take initiation. So we can't assume that because Vaishnavism is transcendental, our practice of Vaishnavism is transcendental. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that there is transcendental Vaishnavism is the highest of all forms of worship. So all these forms, there's universal. When one is oneself situated at the spiritual level of consciousness, and when is situated at the spiritual level of consciousness, at that time one sees the true unity of all living beings and works for the welfare of all, as on behalf of Krishna. So that is what will truly unify. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained that all the different forms of worship. Now he's not talking specifically about the Ganesh worshippers when he's talking about Ganapatyas. Yes, he is talking about Ganesh worshippers, but along with that, he's making a point that the various systems of worship that are there all over the world, they can be classed into these five levels. And above them is transcendental Vaishnavism, where the pure spiritual soul serves the pure spiritual personal absolute with pure spiritual law. That is completely transcendental. And all systems of worship are gradually meant to take us, it's like a pyramid, to the pinnacle, to the top. That is of pure devotional love, and the reality where this pure devotional love is eternally facilitated and relished. So in this way, this transcendence is the ultimate goal beyond all that we are practicing. So after discussing this, we will discuss about the demoniac way of worshipping in the next verse, demonic austerity in the next verse, in the next class. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.